Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 30, The Finger of God. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on July 8th, 2018.
Second chapter, Joel chapter 2, starts out saying, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is near." The day of the Lord is near. Then it describes that day in verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, like great and powerful people, like there's never been before, nor ever will be again after them through the years of all generations. And it tells about how those people are going to appear on the face of the earth and wreak havoc. Verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast and call on a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride come out of her chamber." Verse 17, "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And even on male and female servants in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." What an amazing, amazing prophecy from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, repeated then in the book of Acts, the second chapter, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. About 41 years ago, Pastor Karen and I came into a new experience, a new meeting with the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to have you see a clip of how that was. It's July, I think about 21st or 22nd of 1977. Watch this clip.
Here tonight happen to be Baptists, Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Orthodox, Mennonites, Messianic believers, denominational Pentecostals, Presbyterians, United Methodists, non-denominational people, and many, many more. And you know, we don't exactly have a reputation over the generations for mutual love, unity, and brotherhood. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You see, for the world to believe depends on our becoming one. Inasmuch as we are divided, that is a serious scandal that undermines Christ's work and makes the preaching of the gospel unbelievable in the world. And I tend to think, because of our division and separation, God has poured out his Holy Spirit with all the graces and gifts. We are here tonight truly one in the Spirit. And what we have experienced is not coming upon us to set us apart as the charismatics, but is coming upon the whole church, the whole body of Christ, so that the whole church, in every corner, in every congregation, in every assembly, may be thoroughly and totally filled with the Spirit and equipped with every spiritual grace and gift needed to be the body of Christ in an effective, world-changing way in today's society. And tonight, the people of the Spirit are coming together, flowing together. The work of the Spirit is meeting up with work of the Spirit, and power of the Spirit is meeting up with power of the Spirit. And now, tonight, it is all coming together like a mighty river thundering across this Arrowhead Stadium waterfall, and it will flow forth from this stadium and from this conference. It will flow out of here as a mighty river, and it will burst across the face of the nation and indeed this world as we go forth from here, a newly united people.
In what may well be the largest grassroots ecumenical event in hundreds of years, the people of God have come together in one prophetic action to proclaim within the church. In many ways, unity is already here, and fuller unity is coming. Morning conferences were held throughout Kansas City so that members of each denomination and fellowship might more clearly receive God's word and teaching and promote the renewal of their own churches. Have been divided for centuries, came together in love to express their desire to be one, that the world may believe Jesus is Lord.
Minutes, I want to know whether applause counts. God created man according to his image and likeness. Man and woman, he created him. That's why there is that great longing between man and woman. Far beyond sex. Sex comes, stays a while, and slowly drifts away. But that longing always stays. Because we are one whole, and the one half is longing for the other.
And we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we proclaim to the world, we make one statement tonight, we are here because we are one in the Spirit.
A number of people have observed that where the charismatic renewal loses its ecumenical character, it tends to shrivel up. And yet there are some who want to move in this direction and cultivate a nice, cozy, well-insulated Episcopalian or Catholic or Lutheran or Pentecostal renewal. For they see the vitality of the movement and think, well, that would be nice to bring it in and domesticate it and use it to bolster our denominational program. But the Lord has not brought this renewal to prop up and bless the status quo. He's brought it to advance His program, which is to make us one as He and the Father are one.
The trouble today is not that we are Christians. The trouble is that we are not Christian enough. That's the problem. We have to be Christianized again, in depth. And that day they will see that we are something of the Lord shining through us. When I see the misery of my neighbor, I must reach the hand to him and then with him say, praise the Lord. Knowing that if I am hungry, that's a physical fact, but if my neighbor is hungry, that's a moral situation. Let us really enter in the salvation of the world by and through Jesus Christ. Jesus, help me to go and to speak your word and your holy name in the power of your spirit. Christians, speak powerful in the power of the spirit. The world is dying because it doesn't know the name of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before me with broken hearts and contrite spirits, for the body of my son is broken. Come before me with tears and mourning, for the body of my son is broken. The light is dim, my people are scattered, the body of my son is broken. I gave all I had in the body and blood of my son. It spilled on the earth. The body of my son is broken. Turn from the sins of your fathers and walk in the ways of my son. Return to the plan of your father. Return to the purpose of your God. The body of my son is broken. The Lord says to you, stand in unity with one another and let nothing tear you apart. And by no means separate from one another through your jealousies and bitternesses and your personal preferences, but hold fast to one another. Because I'm about to let you undergo a time of severe trial and testing, and you will need to be in unity with one another. But I tell you this also, I am Jesus, the Victor King, and I have promised you victory.
We know that we are called to be one body. We know that we are called to be one as the Father and Son is one. We know that a spirit of unity, the Holy Spirit of God, has been given to us, and that spirit won't rest until we're one. And we can count on that.
Amen. What an amazing, amazing, life-changing event for us personally and for, as you can see, many thousands of people. It was really amazing to be among 65,000 people praying in tongues, speaking to God, praying, praising, worshiping God. Really, a really amazing, amazing time. We'll never, never forget it, and we'll never be the same because Jesus is Lord. So we're living in a really time of renewal, a time of a moving of the Spirit across the land. And some nations who before were heathen nations, now more than 50% of the people have become spirit-filled, tongue-speaking, believing Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. Amazing thing happening across the world where people are opening their hearts to Jesus and opening their lives to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk today just for a few minutes about the connection between the Holy Spirit and healing. I've entitled the message today, The Finger of God. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of John, 14th chapter, I want to start in John 14 and just talk a little bit about what these early writers said about the Holy Spirit and what Jesus taught them about the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What an amazing, amazing promise of God. What an outstanding, awesome, almost unbelievable thing that God would give us the right and the invitation through the mouth of Jesus to ask anything, and he would do it for us. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." So Jesus explains why he can make that kind of promise, that kind of offer to the body of Christ, to his believers, to his followers, to his disciples. He makes that offer and says that the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will come and bring this guarantee to fruition. Verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you orphans," and so forth and so on. But then skipping to verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." In John chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Verse 9, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to be with the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Skipping to verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And with that statement, Jesus is guaranteeing that whatever he had through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would bring into the lives of the people who would follow after him and who would receive that same Holy Spirit. Turning to verse 23, he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever wondered why God would want to make that kind of promise? Could it really be because he wants us to be filled with joy? That he wants us to live a life that's not just grasping for happiness, but a life that is really filled with his true joy. Verse 33 says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of those prophecies on that video was, Jesus is the victor king. Don't ever forget it. Praise the Lord. So this is the background for the work of the Holy Spirit concerning healing. It's not magic. It's him. We really need him. And if not for the power of the Holy Spirit, we would not have access to the healing power of God. We'd have no way to receive or to give or to minister to people healing power of God. So let's take a look at several scriptures and just take a look at what these early church writers, how they explained this powerful connection between the Holy Spirit and healing. In John chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And of course, you know the works that Jesus was talking about was not just works of preaching and works of, just a talk. But he was talking about works of healing, miracles, signs, wonders, things that were happening in the life, his own life and in the lives of his disciples as they went out and ministered. Because you remember that Jesus not only did these things himself, but he sent his disciples out two by two, first the 12 and then the 70. He sent them out to do the same things that he did. They even came back rejoicing that the devils, the demons, even obeyed them and came out of people, and people got healed everywhere. They were amazed, but Jesus said, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's an amazing, amazing account of how Jesus transferred the power of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And while they were working and walking with him, they could do the same works that he did. And then he's predicting, you know, when I go away, you'll be able to do these same works and even greater things because I've gone to be with my Father. It's an amazing, amazing promise. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 37, Peter is preaching and he's explaining about this whole thing about Jesus doing these kinds of works. In verse 37, he says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea from Galilee through the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And you know what? God is still with his people that call on his name. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still here. And the Holy Spirit, when he got sent down to the earth, when Jesus went back to heaven and sent him back, he has not left. He is still here. He's still living in men, women, and young people who are calling on the name of Jesus. And he's still moving in a powerful way. I was just speaking yesterday or the day before to Bob. You were one of the guys who went with us to Cuba. And in Cuba, he saw a really remarkable miracle. There was a lady that was in a wheelchair. And as he was preaching, he's noticing this lady that she's, you know, receiving the word of God. And so at the end of the service, when they're praying for people, he began to pray for this woman. And he discovered and learned that this woman had been in this condition for 5 years. She had been in the wheelchair. But not only was she in the wheelchair, she couldn't speak either. She was dumb. She could not speak. And so anyway, he's praying for her, and she gets out of the wheelchair and begins to walk, and the whole place goes crazy. This little church, little home house kind of church in Cuba. Actually, this one is that he was at was on second floor. of a house where they just clean the second floor and this place packed with people and they're just cheering and shouting and got their phones out and are videotaping this woman walking out of this wheelchair just going crazy. And then he discovers that she can't speak, and so he began to pray for her and she began to talk. Just a really, really, really remarkable miracle that he had there. And they're just, they want us to come back, but we just said, you know, you can do these same things, you know, it's just believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing in God. And I was talking to him the other day, and he said, you know, since I got back from Cuba, he said, I've seen personally 35 people get healed just since February. And so we're going back in just a few days. We're going back to Cuba, both to Matanzas and to Havana. To minister again. But God is still on the move in that way. And the jubilance that you saw in the video of the people in 1977, 41 years ago, has not diminished. It's only gotten greater. But sometimes we just let the news and all of the things that we see around us overwhelm us. We see it press us back and press us down and take criticism, you know, like it's personal criticism. But Jesus said, you know, whatever they did to me, they'll do to you. So if we take a little flack from somebody, we should, instead of being sad and depressed and pressed down, we should be rejoicing because Jesus is still on the throne. And Jesus is still Lord. And the Holy Spirit is still here. And what he did then, he's continuing to do. Yes. In even bigger ways and through more people. Yes. Countless thousands and thousands and thousands of people are seeing a move of God in their lives in an awesome way. So this morning I want to take a look at just at least three aspects of the Holy Spirit and his connection with healing. First of all, I've chosen this story of the woman with the issue of blood from the Bible that Jesus did to illustrate one aspect of this, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of faith. So let's look at that story from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus, just in the verses preceding that, a man had come to him on behalf of his daughter, who was dying, and was asking Jesus to come with him. In verse 24, Mark chapter 5, verse 24, it says, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about the reports of Jesus and had come up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, now there's a little bit of translation issue there, because it could also be translated, for she kept saying. But this says, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. The part of the garment that she was talking about was the fringe on his prayer shawl that he wore, that each Jewish rabbi would have worn in those days. The fringes extended below the cloak that they wore. So she said, but if I just touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. You know, it's one thing to just accept something by faith. It's another thing to actually feel the sickness, the weakness, the pain, the whatever is the symptom of the sickness, to feel that leaving. But this woman said that it said that she felt in her body that she was made whole and that she was healed of her disease. Verse 30 said, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So not only was this woman conscious that the symptoms had left her, but Jesus was conscious that something had gone out of him. Some kind of power had gone out of him, because it was the showstopper, so to speak. He was on his way really to help this other man with his daughter, to bring healing to another house. And now the crowd has stopped because Jesus said, something happened here. Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me, and power has gone out of him. And his disciples, verse 31, said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. So he was unconvinced by their argument. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her. Everybody say knowing.
Knowing.
Knowing what had happened to her. You see, you know, she was still maybe pretty much a mess. She's still perhaps a little weak, you know, because this woman was dying slowly over a period of years, just losing blood continually. But she knew in herself. Everybody say in herself. You see, that's where the spirit of faith lives, is inside. And a knowing inside can change everything on the outside. If you can get to the place of the knowing inside, everything else is subject to change. Everything that you can see, everything that you can feel, everything that you can taste, everything that you can touch. All of those things are temporal. The Bible says they're temporary. They're subject to change. But the things of God are eternal. Those things are in the Spirit. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. That's where the work is done. So it says that she knows, that she knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him and told the whole truth. Everybody say the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, listen to this one. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Your faith has made you well. So if you connect all of the dots in that little story, one of the things that you see is that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. Because something happened inside of that woman when she began to hear about Jesus. Some kind of thing, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. It says that in the book of Romans. So when this event begins to take place, something beyond an ordinary kind of faith that a woman might have just by hearing the word of God began to take place inside of her. Something greater than that propelled her to press through that crowd, because she was now entering into doing the impossible. It was impossible for her to press through that crowd in the condition she was in. First of all, it was unlawful for her to be in that crowd because she was had an issue of blood and was considered to be unclean. And thirdly, she should never touch a rabbi because that would make him unclean. So all of these things adding up, what she was just venturing into was the impossible. And maybe that's where you are today too. Maybe you're looking at something that's impossible. Maybe it's a physical condition, or maybe it's some other issue in your family or some kind of situation that you're involved in that you're believing God for. You know, with God, all things are possible. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes, or her that believes, or them that believe. So as we look at the impossible things, something has to happen on the inside. And one of the things that can happen, as your faith begins to grow from hearing the word of God, you can enter into another dimension where the spirit of faith comes inside of you and propels you to believe in a way that you could never believe on your own power. And this is especially the case where people have struggled with some things for longer periods of time, because, you know, all that does is it makes a person discouraged. You know, if you get all the bad reports and all the negative reports, and the doctors tell you all the what ifs and what will be and all of the stuff that I suppose they're required to tell you because, you know, they have some legal obligations to inform, etc. Those things bombard you, and those things are pressing on you, and those things are working on your mind, and the devil is sitting on your shoulder and say, see, I told you so. I told you so. It's not going to work for you. It may have worked for Aunt Minnie, but it's not working for you. It may have worked for Pastor, but it's not working for you. All those lies of the devil begin to mount up, and all that pressure begins to come on you. But the spirit of faith can rise up inside of you that destroys all of that oppression from the devil, the world, and the flesh that will come against you in that time and that hour. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith that propelled this woman to a place of not only victory, but total restoration of her health after all those years of suffering The Bible says that she suffered at the hands of many physicians. In another gospel, it says she suffered at the hands of many physicians, and she spent all that she had to get her healing, and had gotten not better, but only got worse. So, I mean, you know, this is like the hopeless of the hopeless condition comes to the face to face with the spirit of faith, and the spirit of faith wins. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. So the spirit of faith will fill and envelop those who dare to believe and to speak. So this is an important issue. If you look at this woman, you know, you can't maybe just say, okay, I can just copy her methods and get what she got. But there's a principle of what this woman did that will give you a peek into how the spirit of faith works. Because the Bible says, is that woman, she kept saying to herself, if I just but touch. So all the while she's pressing through that crowd, she's saying to herself, she's encouraging herself. She's not having any encouragement from the outside. Those people, all they're interested in is them. Amen? They're not interested in some poor woman, you know, that's struggling. They're interested in them being by Jesus or following Jesus or going in the press wherever the crowd is going. You know, some people just, they don't even know why they're in the crowd. They just woke up this morning and there was a crowd out there and they got in the crowd and I don't know where they're going, but we're going, you know. But that woman was in the crowd on purpose because she heard something. And because she heard something, she began to say something. She began to say something because she believed something. She said, if I just but touch the fringe, I don't even have to have Jesus stop, lay his hands on me, talk to me, do anything. If I just but touch, just one little shred of believing that a touch would bring receiving. If I just but touch. So she began to say. She began to believe and speak what she believed. It's a powerful, powerful principle that allows the spirit of faith to come in and take over and press through where you're too weak to press through. So here's how it's explained by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:13. I'd underline this or mark it in your Bible somehow or highlight it on your phones or wherever it is that you're taking the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, everybody say the same.
Same.
Same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus the Lord from the dead will raise us up with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving and bring glory to God. Isn't that amazing? God wants the glory to come to him. And the way he does that is he gives us a principle. The principle is to believe what his word says and to begin to speak. To speak in the face of the contrary circumstances, situations, and whatever. Like that little woman said, if I just but touch. You know, that's pretty crazy. It's crazy to think if you just touch the fringe of his garment that you would be healed. But yet, she believed and she spoke. She believed and she spoke. She believed and she spoke. That's why we have little booklets out there, you know, about confessions, scripture confessions for healing, or scripture confessions for finance, or scripture confessions for a new believer. We have those books there to help people to understand this principle of believing something and speaking it. So that's how the spirit of faith works. Number two. Second thing is about the Holy Spirit is that he's the giver of gifts. So let's look at the story of the paralytic from Luke chapter 5 to illustrate this concept of Holy Spirit, the giver of gifts. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 says, in those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Everybody say, the power of the Lord.
The power of the Lord.
I wonder who that is. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. Verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed of a man who was paralyzed, and as they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now this home apparently was where Jesus was staying or was living. Or I don't know if he owned it or bought it or rented it or whatever. But they tore the roof up and put this guy down in front of him. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, everybody say he saw.
He saw something.
When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Well, what does that to do with anything? You know, this guy's sick. He's crippled. He's paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. Now, listen, they didn't speak this out loud. They were just thinking this. And Jesus, it says, perceived their thoughts. So guess what's happening inside of Jesus? The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge is coming to him about these guys thinking they're questioning my ability to forgive sins. And he answered them, saying, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. I guess so. They saw some amazing things that day. And they were amazed by what? They were amazed by the giver of gifts, the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts. Remember what Peter said? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him? Amen. The Holy Spirit is the giver of that gift. And do you notice at the beginning of this narrative, as we were reading, it said the power of the Lord was there to heal. It was already in the room. But isn't it amazing? This room was filled with people. It was crowded. People were pressed. They couldn't even get this guy in. So there are many people in there. Do you think that there might, just maybe, might have been someone else who was sick there that day? It'd be pretty unlikely that that crowd didn't have at least two or three or five or a dozen more sick people. But only one person got healed. One person where Jesus saw their faith got healed because their faith began to draw on the gifts of the Spirit that were resident in Jesus, because the Bible says the power was there to heal. So if that power was there to heal, it would have been there to heal every sick person in the place, because in many cases, Jesus healed them all. The Bible says that. But in this place, the principle of faith of these men and the demonstration of faith drew on the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and brought healing to one man, a crippled man. Not to mention that there was some strife and contention going on in that place, because these guys were all saying, who does he think he is, forgiving sins, you know? He's out there forgiving sins today. Yesterday he was healing blind people, but today he's out there forgiving sins. Who does he think he is, you know? And sometimes, you know, they say that about believers too, you know, that are doing the works of Jesus and greater works than Jesus. You know, they're raising a ruckus about it. We have seen extraordinary things today, it says in verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about these gifts. I won't go extensively into them, but in verse 4 it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So where do you suppose those gifts come from, right? And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all of them and everyone. In other words, these gifts and things and ministries can be ministered in different ways. There's a variety of activities, varieties of ways that they could happen. It didn't happen that way with Jesus every time that somebody had to tear up the roof and bring somebody down or drop them in front of him, and all these unbelievers were amazed. You know, it didn't always happen that way. There's a variety of activities because the Holy Spirit is very creative. You know, sometimes he just healed people, you know, just to heal them. He went to that pool of Bethesda. He got one guy and said, hey, you know, what's up with you? And then he healed him and sent him home. The guy didn't even say thank you. But he did it because he wanted to do it. Praise the Lord. So there are varieties of those things, but the Holy Spirit is the author of the healing power of God to come to people. Then verse 7, it says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the reason that the Holy Spirit gives gifts is because it's for the good of those who are believers, those who will receive, those who are open to receiving, even if they're an unbeliever and are open to receive. Those gifts are there. Praise the Lord. For to one, verse 8 says, is given through the Spirit. Verse 9 says, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Somebody says, as some people say or teach, that there's a gift of healing for every kind of sickness. That may make sense, I guess. That should be. The Holy Spirit is certainly capable of doing that. Amen. But this is the only gift that's in the plural. The gift of healing is not called the gift of healing. It's called the gifts of healing. In history, we see that some people have gifts of healing that manifest, like, for instance, to heal all kinds of arthritis and so forth. I worked with Brother Murphy for many years on television, and he had a gift of healing for cancer. Just operated it through him. Every time he started talking about healings, he started talking about all the people that got healed of cancer. And pretty soon everybody with cancer was calling in and getting healed over the phone. Just by someone talking about what Jesus does today through the power of the Holy Spirit and through a gifting that he had operational in his life. Others have gifts to heal blindness and other kinds of things. I suppose if we had all of the people who are ministering to other people, in healing, we would probably get everybody healed. Because we are the body of Christ. Amen. And like Jesus, then everybody would be healed. He's the head. We're the church. We're the body. And through those gifts, that's one of the manifestations of the Spirit, those things to be healed. By faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by one Spirit, verse 10, to another, working of miracles. Sometimes there are miracles. The Bible talks about Paul's handkerchiefs were taken from his body and people were healed and demons went out of them. Peter's shadow crossing someone, it wasn't really his shadow, it was the presence of God around him that was touching people. And Jesus healed them all from Matthew chapter 8. Just amazing, amazing outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. The third thing and the final thing is that the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. That's the title of this message today. It's really the finger of God, the power of God behind healing and deliverance. Look in verse in chapter 11 of the book of Luke, chapter 11. Verse 14, there's this discourse between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees again. Luke 11:14, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. In other words, this person could not speak. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. I mean, you know, it's kind of like crazy. Why are these people looking for a sign and they just had one right in front of them? But anyway, that's people. People are people. Amen. Verse 17 says, but he, knowing their thoughts, again, you know, the gift of the word of knowledge is operational in him. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? So Jesus just uses some logic from the Holy Spirit, just wipes out all of their stuff, you know, just shoots them out of the water. For I say unto you, that, for you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul. verse 19, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? So he's speaking about his disciples that had been casting devils out regularly as well. Therefore, they will be your judges. Verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you because Jesus was operating by the finger of God. Who is the finger of God? It's, of course, the Holy Spirit. If you go back in the Bible and you just like Bible Gateway and look finger of God, it brings up a couple of interesting scriptures. One is the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments into the stone, engraved them into the stone. Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened against the things of God and letting the people go, saw that Moses did miracles by the finger of God. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit operating that these happened. So it's really kind of an interesting study to do. But here's the point. Every believer can receive. If we go back to verse 10 in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, it says, for everyone who asks, I mean, this is what's leading up to this kind of discourse. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give? So, making that comparison, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is there for everybody to receive. Everybody who's a believer can receive. Everybody who's a believer can walk in the power of God, can walk in the anointing of God. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does it mean it's magic? No. Does it mean it's automatic? No. But we know that the Holy Spirit is an amazing person. He's not a thing. He is the spirit of faith. He's the giver of gifts, and he is the finger of God. So with that, we're going to break up into small groups for just a few minutes here. And you have a scripture there that you can look at from, I think it's from 2 Corinthians in your bulletin. And just discuss that for a few minutes. Make some observations. There's some questions there to help you. And then make an application and pray for one another, and then we'll be back and I'll wrap up this message. So God bless you as you break up into small groups. Just a few minutes and we'll be back. But in those cases, that's why we have him. And then he ministers into and through us, and we can receive that goodness of God, those good things from God that he has for us. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the end of the earth. Praise the Lord. So not only do we get to be on the receiving end, we get to be on the sending end, because he's sending us out to be a witness of all these things that Jesus began and continued to do and has continued through our day. Because he's called us, he's anointed us, he's appointed us, that we should bring fruit, that the fruit should remain, John chapter 15 says, John 15, 16, and that whatever we ask in his name, he's going to make come to pass. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now it's prayer time. We want to pray for anybody who maybe you need healing, restoration, blessing in your life. This is a time to come and get it. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll do that afterward. Yeah. Well, okay, come quick. All right, well, you're thinking about coming to be prayed for. Listen to this.
I just want to say how merciful God is, how faithful he is, and how wonderful he is. There's no words to describe him. We all prayed for my first granddaughter last Sunday, Heather. She's my firstborn. She's in her mid-40s, and she'd been losing her eyesight, and her whole hormone system was out of whack, and they couldn't figure it out because she'd already began going through her menopause, and that wasn't it. And she's been having trouble for, I would say, at least 5 years. And she was losing her eyesight. She could only see large objects, a couch, a form of a person. And she'd lost her job about 7 months ago. And they had no insurance, so she didn't go to a doctor. So finally, her father, my ex-son-in-law, said he would pay for the eye surgeon or the eye doctor that would take a look at her eyes and see what the problem was. She had her examination, and her eyes are perfect. They found out she had a tumor in the brain. And so we just really began to pray, and she finally got the MRI, and her doctor was, I just praise God for that doctor. She is awesome. She had sent the MRI to San Francisco and had a neurosurgeon to do that surgery, and they wouldn't admit her to the hospital because she had no insurance, and she couldn't get in anywhere. The doctor sent the MRI to Texas to an associate that she knows. It's a neurosurgeon, and he read it, got on the phone and called somebody at LCA, L-U-C-A. It's an educational university hospital. I'll get that right in a minute. And so he told her immediately, go there and go through the emergency room, because they don't turn anybody away. And she, as they were going down over the mountain, Bakersfield is 2 hours from LA, there was no traffic at 5 o'clock. That's unheard of. Ryan said it's like the Red Sea was parted. They get down there in a good time. They admit her. They did all the tests. And in 2 hours after she was there, they did the surgery. They went up through her nose. They didn't have to shave her head or cut her skull open. And it took 2 hours to do the surgery. She went into intensive care. And about 24 plus 5 hours, if you can do the math, I can't do the math in my head, she was in her own room. And that night, Friday night, they did the surgery at midnight Thursday, and that night she was able to stand. And she's able to sit up, and they're just suctioning out her throat to get the drainage. And they got 99 plus some percent of it, and it's benign. And I've cursed what's left. It affected her pituitary gland. It was wrapped around that, the carotid artery, her optical nerve and for the eyes. And the next day, she can see a little bit better. They didn't give her any possible hope that she could ever retain her eyesight, but we're believing it's going to all come back. So, praise God.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.